This morning, we are drawing to a close our journey exploring the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. And I have absolutely loved this journey with you. And all along the road, we've said that the word that opens the Beatitudes, blessed, could be translated supremely happy or living the good life. See, in the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus himself is unpacking his vision of the good life enjoyed by all who follow him by grace alone, through faith alone. And this morning, we're going to look at the very last Beatitude and a few of the verses that follow it and help explain it. And in these verses, we see that Jesus' vision for the good life is a city. It's not an individual endeavor. Rather, Jesus' vision for the good life is a community. And we saw in these verses, it's a community that's both attractive and different. You see, most Christian communities that many of us have been a part of exist on one of the two extremes. We're either different for difference's sake, or we're attractive because there's a popularity that comes with being really no different than the culture that surrounds us. But Jesus' vision for the good life, our big idea this morning that really draws the entirety of the Beatitudes together to a close, is this. Jesus' vision for the good life is a life lived in an attractively different community. An attractively different community. Now, in order to unpack what an attractively different community looks like, we're going to look at this theme of different from four angles. First, the cause of difference. Secondly, the cost of difference. Third, the joy of difference. And then finally, the attractiveness of difference. Let's begin with the first, the cause of difference. Jesus provides the cause of why his community is attractively different right at the beginning of Matthew 5:10. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Then he goes on in verse 11 and says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." In short, Jesus' people are different because they are like Jesus. The cause for difference, simply, is righteousness. Righteousness is the cause of difference for Jesus' people. Now, we've explored this theme of righteousness already in the fourth Beatitude, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And when we looked at that Beatitude, Pastor Mark defined righteousness this way. He says, it's right motivations leading to right behavior in ourselves and in our world. It's an overall pattern of life lived in conformity to God's will. So Jesus' followers are different because they hunger and thirst to live life in conformity to God's will for the sake of God's glory. Righteousness is the cause of difference. Now, the reason it's so important to begin with the cause of difference is because from time to time throughout church history and even in our own lives, many of us are tempted when we're going through a hard time to sort of bring on a persecution complex and say, look at me, I'm being persecuted right now, but it's really not exactly what's going on. I'll give you an example. I have had this conversation with folks in our church. Pastor Matt, I think that I may be being persecuted because I follow Jesus at work. You know, I'm getting a demotion rather than a promotion. So I ask, like, oh, really? What's going on? Tell me about it. And what I find out is it's not really that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's just that you're late every day. You're not accomplishing your SMART goals. And you're just generally difficult to work with. And you're like, but it must be because I follow Jesus that I'm not getting a promotion. It's like, eh, I don't think that's what's going on. I think you're just a bad employee. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, warns about this. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Notice that Jesus does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted for annoyance's sake. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of having a difficult personality and being hard to get along with. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they're really hard to lead at work or they're bad employers. He does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because on Facebook they try to baptize their politics and Christianity and then people don't like them. See, City Light, the reason it's so important to see the cause of difference as righteousness is because I want us to be a people who are different for the right reason. Let's be a people who are different for righteousness' sake. Who are different because in all circumstances we are seeking to conform our lives to the will of God for the glory of God, where we're saying in every moment, what might it look like to live pleasing to Jesus? Let's be different because we're holy, not because we're difficult. And that brings us to our first question for all of us to reflect on. Are you different for righteousness' sake? Are you different for righteousness' sake? You see, I think if many of us are honest, we're either different for the wrong reasons, or we're really not different at all. Are you different for righteousness' sake? If so, I need to warn you. It's going to cost you. If you're truly different for righteousness' sake, it's going to cost you. And that brings us, secondly, to the cost of difference. Jesus spells it out right here at the beginning of the Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then he goes on, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. We saw that the cause of difference is righteousness, and the cost of difference here is persecution. Persecution is part of following a Savior who suffered crucifixion. As Jesus himself says in John chapter 15, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But I wonder at the end of the Beatitudes, like, who really persecutes the person described in the Beatitudes? Like, poor in spirit? A peacemaker? Who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Like, who persecutes that person? Well, remember the cause of difference. It's righteousness. And if you seek to holistically live righteously, to have internal behavior and an outward behavior that conforms to the will of God, at various times, depending on what culture you're in, some marks of that will be attractive, and some will be different. Let's take a couple examples. Let's take, for starters, Jesus' teaching on sexual ethics. Okay, so if you take seriously, believe, and even admit to believing that Jesus' plan for human flourishing when it comes to sexuality is one man, one woman in lifelong monogamous marriage, if you live in a traditional culture, that won't be very different. You might actually be applauded. It's attractive. But if you live in a culture like 21st century America and hold to Jesus' teaching on sexual ethics, you'll be thought of as backward, different, and you may at best be embarrassed by it. At worst, it may seriously cost you something. Remember, you'll be attractive to some, different to others. And then you just flip it on its head. Take, for example, if you take seriously Jesus' teaching about racial reconciliation in the gospel, or you take seriously Jesus' teaching about caring for the poor and the marginalized, in a culture like the United States, you're going to be attractive. Like, oh, you're caring for the poor. That's wonderful. Isn't that what we all want to do? You'll be not very different, perhaps somewhat attractive. It's wonderful. But in some traditional cultures, if you seek to care for the poor and the marginalized, if you want to bring the peace of the gospel to bear on racial issues, you are going to be different and possibly ostracized for it. You see, when we embrace hungering and thirsting for holistic righteousness, we'll always be attractive to some and different to others. Now, what's interesting is to look at the details of the cost of righteousness. You notice how Jesus describes persecution? It's primarily verbal. Now, the reason I think that's so interesting is most of us, when we hear persecution, we think of people being thrown in jail for their faith. And we ought to. In fact, actually, this weekend is the weekend that the church around the world is to remember and pray for the persecuted church. That's very important. But you notice that Jesus talks about persecution as primarily verbal. So we often think, if I'm just getting verbally persecuted, that's like B-team persecution. I'm not allowed to feel sad about that at all. A-team is getting thrown in prison. But Jesus says, no, verbal persecution is A-team persecution, and it matters deeply, and it is the cost of righteousness. And this cost of righteousness, verbal persecution, it's going to find many of us in a whole lot of different forms. It comes in many shapes and sizes. I'll tell you personally, for me, I do not primarily get persecuted by the people you might think I would. Like, you know, atheists and people that hate God. No, not primarily. I'll tell you, my primary persecution, and I imagine yours, will actually come at the hands of what you might call nominal Christians. People who are just religious in name, who just follow Jesus in word. You've probably heard this maybe from a friend or a loved one. You know, it's the holiday season. Hey, I'm religious too. You know, I'm all about Jesus. I'm good with that. But, you know, come on. Like, we're just having a good time. Have a couple more drinks. It's just all for good fun. Like, hey, you know, I'm all about Jesus and giving money to charities, but do you really got to give that much money to the work of the gospel through your church? After all, you got kids. You got to be really responsible about the future. You know, I know you're all about, you know, seeking first the kingdom, and I'm all about that too. That's great. But, you know, once you got kids, you got to move back to Lancaster. I mean, this is just no place for children around here. Come on. And by the way, I'm not saying it's a sin to, like, move back to Lancaster. Lancaster's beautiful. Have at it if you're seeking first the kingdom and therefore moving to Lancaster. Oh, you know, I know that you follow the rules because you love Jesus, but around here, like, we don't take that so seriously. We kind of fudge on that, you know, we work around those edges. It's persecution for righteousness' sake. Some of us will receive it at the hands of coworkers. Maybe coworkers that don't like us because we don't steal time from our employer, and so it sheds a light on their work ethic. Maybe it'll just come in the form of sort of being demoted as a friend. You ever had this experience where it's like you were bridesmaid status friend and now all of a sudden it's like, what in the world? Like, I'm in the back row at the wedding. What's going on? Because maybe you won't laugh at the same things they'll laugh at. Maybe you won't take part in the same things they do. I mean, it's like, oh, you're spending all your time caring for people. Just, you know what? You can sit at the back at the wedding. And for many of us, persecution, verbal persecution, actually comes from pop culture. You know, in America in the 21st century, and this is a sad commentary on us, comedians are really our public intellectuals. And no one likes being the butt of their jokes. And when sort of Christian things are sort of ridiculed and made to look ridiculous, if we don't deal with it in our hearts, we begin to sort of subtly try to, yeah, maybe I will distance myself from it. After all, I don't want to be one of those people that you're making jokes about. It's persecution for righteousness' sake. This brings us to our second question. The cause of difference, righteousness. The cost of difference, persecution. So here's a question. Are you paying the cost of difference? Are you paying the cost of difference? Now, if your answer is no, you know, you're like, honestly, no, not at all. Like, no one's ostracizing me, making fun of me, mocking me, none of that. I don't want you to panic. Okay, because I know I said that being persecuted is just part and parcel of being a genuine follower of Jesus. If you're not, don't panic. Two other things I actually want to encourage you not to do. Don't start comparing yourself to one another to see if you're different enough. Okay, that'll lead you to just be strange. Okay, let's not do that. Because remember, our difference is because of our relationship to Jesus, not in comparison to one another. Comparison is just your fastest pathway to discontentment. Don't go there. Also, in addition to not going that direction, don't go searching for persecution. Okay, sometimes we hear, yes, persecution is part of following Jesus. Okay, I'm going to just go searching for it. That will, again, typically just lead you to be different for the wrong reasons. You know, you'll be like maybe at your job they have a dress code where you have to wear a suit. You'll be the guy who's like, nope, I'm wearing Christian t-shirts to work every day from here on out. I'm going to be different for righteousness. No, now you've just gone searching for difference and you've just violated a dress code. Instead, if you're saying, you know, no, I don't really feel like I'm paying the cost of difference, instead of looking to others or looking for persecution, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and ask him, Lord Jesus, renovate my heart. Am I truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Lord Jesus, would you make me bold in the way that my life demonstrates the power of the gospel? And in the way my words speak about the gospel? Would you make me bold? Would you make me attractively different like you in front of my friends, loved ones, coworkers, classmates? And then just take the persecution as it comes instead of searching for it. It's the cost of difference. Now, I said that the cost of difference is just part and parcel of following Jesus. And that means there must be some joy to it. Because following Jesus is a rejoicing and joyful following. And so let's look at the joy of it now. Let's look thirdly at the joy of difference. How do we respond when enduring the cost of difference? In Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. I'll just be personal with you for a moment. That is the exact opposite of how I respond when I believe that I'm being persecuted, when maybe I'm being misrepresented or I think I'm being misunderstood for the sake of righteousness. My first and foremost response is a desire for retaliation. This is especially true in my relationship with my family. I'm basically the only follower of Jesus in my family. And when they ridicule and ostracize me, I want to retaliate. I want them to feel as terrible, as embarrassed as I feel. Now, thankfully, over the years, I've learned not to retaliate outwardly, but I still give in to something equally as sinister. Instead of retaliating outwardly, I harbor resentment internally, which usually just leads to outward complaining. And in the face of everything that's natural to me, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Why? It's not because Jesus is a masochist. Listen to what he says. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad. For, so here's why we rejoice. Your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We rejoice when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because that persecution is proof positive that we belong to the faithful community of the prophets and ultimately belong to the Lord Jesus himself. We rejoice when we're persecuted because if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's proof that you belong to Jesus, who was the ultimate suffering and persecuted Savior. Jesus is the only one who didn't just hunger and thirst for righteousness. He was righteousness, always seeking the Father's will for the sake of the Father's glory. And when he was insulted, he never insulted in return. When he was attacked, he never retaliated. Instead, he loved his enemies, sinners like you and me, to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that the righteous one would die in the place of us, the unrighteous. And when they crucified him, his prayer was, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We rejoice when we're suffering persecution for righteousness' sake because it's proof that we belong to Jesus, who suffered persecution to forgive our sins and crucifixion to adopt us as God's sons and daughters. We rejoice in the midst of persecution for righteousness' sake because it is proof that we belong to Jesus and his heavenly community, a community that we can never be ostracized from and will never lose out on now and forever. That is why we rejoice when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because it's a reminder, you belong to Jesus. And that is the most joyous belonging we could ever imagine. But that's got to be real to you. If you're going to persevere when opposition comes, that has to be real to you. Jesus has to be your treasure. You'll give up anything for an ultimate treasure. But if that's not real to you, the first sign of, oh, you might lose your job if you stand on that one. At the first sign of, oh my goodness, I'm going to get associated with backward people right now. At the first sign of, that person's a bit of a troublemaker. At the first sign of, I don't think I'm going to fit in anymore, you will cave. But if Jesus is your treasure, if he is beautiful to you, if you're cultivating the kind of life where you're getting to know Jesus more and more, he will be your treasure. That's the thing with Jesus that's so amazing. The more you get to know him, the more you will treasure him. That can't be said about the rest of us, right? The more you get to know me, the more you'll be like, eh, maybe I'll go somewhere else on Sunday mornings. But the more you get to know Jesus, the more precious and beautiful of a treasure you'll see him as. And when you know Jesus increasingly as your treasure, your Lord, your Savior, the one for whom if you have nothing, you have all. If you have him, then you will walk through hell in a fire suit for him. When you know Jesus as your treasure, then you know that if I lose everything to follow him, I've lost nothing because I have him and Christ is all. Brings us to our third question. Is Jesus your treasure? If Jesus is your treasure and increasingly so, you'll pay the cost of righteousness. If Jesus is your treasure, and increasingly so, you will not buckle. You will not give in. You won't shrink back. You will continue to love. You'll continue to persevere. And you'll suffer loss for righteousness' sake and have lost nothing because you have him. Now, interestingly, throughout the history of the Christian church, as Jesus' people rejoice in gladness at persecution, throughout history, they've actually become more attractive. And that's what I want to look at finally. The attractiveness of difference. See, Jesus' vision for the good life is an attractively different community, a community that at various times in various places will be both opposed and admired. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verses 13 to 16 when he talks about salt and light and a city. Now, notice that Jesus does not say, become salt, become the light of the world. No, he just says, you are salt. You are the light of the world. Jesus gives us our identity by grace and then makes us more and more into what we already are in him. Now, what is Jesus getting at with these analogies, salt, light, and a city? Well, in the ancient world, salt was a preservative. And in the same way, Jesus' followers are meant to be attractively different, not because we hate the world, but because we love. We're supposed to be a counterculture for the common good, a city within the city that seeks the good of all people in it. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about salt. It's similar with light. Okay, many of us in the city, maybe you don't love all the lights. It's like, I can't sleep at night. I can't see the stars. But in the ancient world, light was good news because without electricity, you can't see anything. And there's a reason why my son just gave up sleeping with a light on in his room. It's because the dark is scary. You can't see the monsters coming. Light illuminates the darkness. Jesus says that he is the light because he is the one who shows us what the Father is like. He is the exact radiance of the Father's glory. And if we've been adopted as God's sons and daughters through Jesus, we are the light of the world. We show the world as ambassadors what Jesus is like, and we as a community, we're like an embassy. You ever traveled overseas? There's an American embassy. And that embassy is meant to represent what the United States is like in that foreign country. In a similar way, the church is supposed to represent the future kingdom of heaven right here, right now, as light shining in the darkness, showing the world, here's what it's going to be like to follow Jesus. It's a city. It's a community. A community that is among the world, but for the world's common good. Salt, light, a city on the hill. It's a community that's attractively different. Unlike the world, but among the world, for the good of the world. That's what Jesus' attractively different community, his vision of the good life, is all about. Unlike the world, but among the world in love for the good of the world. An attractively different community. That is Jesus' vision for the good life in the Beatitudes. So here's the last question of our entire Beatitude series. Will you embrace Jesus' vision for the good life? Will you embrace Jesus' vision for the good life, a life lived in an attractively different community? To answer yes to that question will actually mean practically different things for different people in this room. For some of us, embracing Jesus' vision for the good life, an attractively different community, is actually going to first mean embracing Jesus. It's going to mean for the first time not trying to earn God's favor through your secular or religious good works, but actually coming to Jesus, giving him your sin, receiving his forgiveness, and being adopted as God's son or daughter by grace. Embrace Jesus himself. For others of us, embracing Jesus' vision for the good life will mean actually committing to Jesus' community. Embracing Jesus' vision for the good life is going to mean I'm no longer going to be a renter here at City Light. I'm going to be an owner. I'm going to truly invest my life here. You know, for about 6 years of our marriage, Andrea and I only lived in one-bedroom apartments. You want to know how many walls I painted in 6 years? None. You want to know why? It's a rental. And in rentals, you don't paint walls, you destroy walls, okay? It's a rental. You know how many walls I've painted since moving into my row home? Every single one of them and twice over, because I own it. I invest in it. In the same way, embracing Jesus' vision for the good life means embracing and committing to an attractively different community. Saying that city group, these Sunday gatherings, those serving teams, I'm going to own that. I'm going to even identify with this community by getting baptized. And if you're interested in getting baptized, joining one of those teams, checking out a city group, just let us know on the Connect card. We'll email you tomorrow. And embracing Jesus' vision for the good life also means enjoying the community meal. It's no accident that we take communion, the Lord's Supper, every week. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, anytime during the next three songs, I want you to come to the tables in front or in back. I want you to tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body broken for you. I want you to dip it in the cup. It's a symbol of his blood shed so that yours would not be shed abroad in judgment. Eat it and remember, I'm not part of this community because I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. No, you're part of this community by grace alone, through faith alone, not by your work, but by the finished work of Jesus that you remember at the table through communion. Embrace the community meal. And sing the community's song. Embracing Jesus' vision for the good life includes singing the community's song. Now, I say that some of you who are musical, you're like, why do you even have to encourage us to sing? Of course, you're going to sing. Not everyone is like you. Okay, there are some of us, we come in on Sunday morning, we go, here we go again, the collective karaoke. They're going to put the words up there, and I've got to sing. Why are we doing this? We sing because we believe that we've been brought from the community of death into life. We believe that we are going to belong to Jesus' heavenly community now and forever by grace alone, through faith alone. You're darn right, people like me who can't make it on the worship team are gonna sing. We embrace the community song. I'd even encourage you, if you are a member of City Light Church, to ask for words of encouragement to build up the attractively different community. Around here, we say that the New Testament gift of prophecy is when God spontaneously brings something to mind that's communicated for the building up of the church. So when you're taking communion, when you're praying, when you're singing, ask the Lord, is there anything you just want to spontaneously put on my heart for the building up of this body? If so, come see me in the front. We'll talk about it, we'll weigh it, and we will communicate it in a biblical manner. Will you embrace Jesus' vision for the good life? A life lived in an attractively different community. Always and only empowered by the gospel of grace. Let's pray.